Amen. Why don't we just stand and is our mic close to Brother Joe here? Brother Joe Wicky? Is our mic on this side? There we go. You want to pray for us, Brother Joe?
Yes, Father, we truly are humbled this morning at your presence and at your word, your truth to our hearts. Father, as I've been sitting here and as I've been meditating, you've been very faithful, Lord, to shed light on my heart, to bring light in areas, Lord, of maybe blindness. Father, I just pray as we continue through this day, Lord, you would continue to just shine light, shed light upon your word, upon our lives, upon the needs that we have, O God. Show us our need this morning. Father, we do not even know our need this morning, I'm afraid. And Father, I just trust today that as we continue to ask you, Lord, for this, that you will continue to be faithful. And I pray that you would strengthen Brother Aiden, open your word to him, give him peace, give him confidence, give him your word, Lord, to us today, so that we may hear and that we may also not just be hearers, Lord, but also doers of your word. Father, I just pray your blessing upon the remaining of this service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Lord's love and peace to all of you. Thank you so much for what was shared. And thank you for the singing. What a joy. This morning, as God allows us, we will try to continue on with the passage out of Hebrews. And many of you, been faithfully praying and helping along with that. We appreciate that. I think we're going to, last time we shared a bit on considering Christ. Today I think we're going to finish out the chapter 3 from 7 to 19. It seems like it's on the same topic, even into maybe chapter 4, verse 2. I was going to include that some, but before we do, I'd like to just share a bit on, there's many different ways that people look at God. They see God as love and justice and mercy and all of these things. But it was interesting to me as I considered God in this way, that God is a proving God. He proves almost everything. And as I considered back in the Old Testament and as I considered history in the church, I think this is true about God. As we consider Noah, in the days of Noah, God tried all of those people's hearts. And there was a line that was drawn by God. And you were either on one side or you were on the other. Then you go to Abraham. And you think of Moses, and you think of Daniel, and you think of Job, and you think of all these people that God used, and He proved them, He tried them, He tested them. I think that God sees things in our heart that we have no way of seeing until He tries us, until He tests us. And then when He tests us, we see what's in our heart. And so this is very much a part of God, the way He tries us, the way He tests us. This word prove means that He tests to test something. God is a God of light, and He wants everything out in the light. He wants to know, is it right? Is our heart right? Is it real? Is it genuine? Is it the real thing, you might say? I know that this genuine can go back to, many times there's fake things. I had to think of, it seemed like years ago you could get a hold of bad leather when you were trying to do something or make a harness or something. And, if you have a horse that is kind of high strung and whatnot, and he's out there and he's really at the bit, you want genuine leather for reins. You wouldn't want fake leather because if that leather would tear in two, you would have no control of the horse. And that's just an example of genuine, something that is real to the core. As Brother Mark shared this morning about gold and silver that gets tried in the fire, so that anything that is not pure rises to the top. And that's a picture that I want us to consider God in this light today. And I'd like for us to consider this passage in Hebrews here. It's interesting to me that the writer of Hebrews has taken this many verses in this book when he talks later on about sacrifices and priests and high priests and all the other things that he talks about. It's interesting to note how much of this book of Hebrews, how many scriptures here that he devoted to this topic to degree. And he points back to the children of Israel and their testings in the wilderness. But this message in these scriptures, it's not to the unbelieving world. This message is to God's people. This message is to those of us that call ourselves Christians. And that is in stark contrast when we think of the save me gospel, of the once saved, always saved gospel. When we think of all of the things that we hear about Christianity, and they do affect our thinking, they do affect what we believe if we don't watch. And when we compare these scriptures, they're in stark contrast to the everyday gospel that we hear in our day. They're in stark contrast. It's saying, take heed. It's a warning. It's all of this. It talks about exhorting, but let us just read. The other example before we go into reading the scripture that I wanted to share about our proving God is Christ. He says in Matthew, he says, whose fan is in his hand. This is John the Baptist. And he's saying these words, and he said, whose fan is in his hand. And it says he will thoroughly purge his floor. That means there won't be anything on the floor that hasn't been tested and tried and proven to be genuine. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There again we see the Christ trying everything. They had these oxen and there was all the wheat and everything was on the threshing floor and they stamped everything out. But then they would come along with this winnowing fork and they'd pick it up and they'd throw it in the air. And what was genuine and true fell right back down on the floor. And the chaff and the straw and everything that was fake, the wind would blow it away. And it's a picture of, I want us to think about God in this way as we think about our own lives. You know, when we see a God, when we see God in such a way that when this theory that this health and wealth gospel, that if we're doing everything just right, there's blessing after blessing after blessing in our life. And when we see God that way, and then we have a trial that comes or we have to suffer, it shatters our faith. And it's sad that this happens because that's never been the way God's been. God's always tried and tested and proved his people. He's always done that. So I'd like for us to consider that today as we consider a few these passages. If you have your Bibles with you, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and let us read from 7 on down through the rest of this chapter. Why don't we read together? Can we do that this morning? I think that would be a blessing. Everyone ready? Okay. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Thank you for that. Kind of a long passage of Scripture. At the beginning here, as we consider this group of verses, the big message that God is telling his people is that they should be faithful to him, and that they should not harden their hearts at what God wants from them, and that they should take heed and that they should exhort one another. And what it seems like a lot of what happened is the God's people here misunderstood God. And we'll talk more about that here. But we find earnest spoken words of urgent advice and warning as we read this. And a scripture came to my mind here. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It seems like daily we choose between good and evil. I had to think of Moses in Exodus. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And it seems like daily we are proved by God in many ways by the choices we make. Somehow I lost my overall vision here of what I had wanted to share about all of these scriptures. When we took there were just a few overall thoughts that I had wanted to share that came out of these scriptures, and I didn't jot any notes down or didn't write it down, and it left me here. But I had been meditating on that, and one of the things that I would like to share on that is, you know, these people were in Egypt, and even though they were slaves, they were in a routine. Every day they got so much to eat. Every day their life was in a routine, and they had been there for several thousands of years. In fact, I think it was Was it 4,000 years, if I'm remembering right? Was it 2,000? Was it only 400? Okay, I'm sorry. But it was long enough that a lot of the false beliefs and a lot of the false philosophies that the Egyptians believed had entrenched themselves into their lives. And I think even starting before they crossed the Red Sea, you can see as you read that passage that there was starting to be some a challenge in their hearts. And they started... I don't know if the Bible says they murmured, but they started getting after Moses. What did you do? Bring us out here to allow us to be killed? And so then God opens the way through the Red Sea, and they cross on dry land. And I think God over and over put them in a place to show them that they can trust Him. And over they refused. I think they were expecting something different from God, and so they refused to trust God the way that God was trying to get them to trust Him. And we just see this over and over. We see it starting on before they crossed the Red Sea. On the other side of the Red Sea, we see the singing and the joy. But it didn't go long. Pretty soon the water was bitter. And then there was more complaining. And so they started getting on Moses a little harder. So Moses found a tree, and they put a tree in the water, and it was better. And it just goes all the way through. You know, pretty soon they wanted meat. Pretty soon they didn't have enough to eat. It just goes all the way through. And they were expecting and seeing, they expected God to have Evidently, they expected to have bundles and bundles of everything they need stacked right before them. And when they didn't have that, they struggled to trust God. And I had to think about that in our own lives. Many times, we still associate that as blessings when we have a plenty. And it is a blessing. I don't want to say wrong. I say that wrong. But what happens when God brings us to a point where it looks like we're going to perish? We don't have what we need. How would we respond? And in the same way, the writer of Hebrews is pointing back to God's people, the children of Israel. He's pointing back to that time. But he's insinuating that in our own way, we have these tests in our life that are very similar. Even though there's different circumstances, now in our life, God has things that he's trying and testing us with. And what are those things, and how are we handling them? The Bible makes it very clear that it was because of unbelief that God's people were not able to go into the promised land. He brought them out of Egypt. It's like he saved them from the world, saved them from Egypt and all of that, but they never really entered into the fullness of what God had for them. And it was because of their unbelief. And it really speaks to my own heart. Materialism in our day is something that we're tried with every day. In business, every day we do our best to apply biblical principles as we do business. And it's a tremendous blessing. But it's every day we also deal with people that cheat us. And they try to get something for nothing. And there are just many applications that I think we may make some as we go further along. But there's money. We have the challenge of not putting our trust in that. Some of us are used to putting a lot of emphasis on our clothing, what we wore. At one time, that was our salvation. And I trust none of us are there, but it is tempting for us to look at others and then think about how we are and put our trust in something we've done or any of those things. And God forbid that we do that. But there's so many areas in our life that we're asked to have faith in God. And so the thing that we don't want to do is look down our nose at God's people in the past, the children of Israel, and how they just couldn't have faith. But if we put ourselves in the very same place, and we have all of our animals, all of our livestock, we have our families, we have our wives and our children, and there's no water, then it doesn't, and we're out in a desert, desolate place, and it doesn't look like there's going to be water for a while. How would we respond? Would we be able to look up and say, God, we trust you? I trust we could. But before we're too hard on them too quickly, they were in some very, God really was testing and trying them many times. He really did. And it's easy for us to be kind of arrogant and look down on them for failing. But it raises the standard in my own life as I consider what God tried them with. And they failed and they failed and they failed. And after they failed so many times, they didn't get into the promised land. That is something that really speaks deeply to my heart as we're here considering these things. We choose between good and evil. We need to choose to receive admonition. Sometimes that's a challenge for some of us. Sometimes someone sees it, maybe my wife, or someone sees something in my life that I don't see. But daily, let me just read a scripture here. This is from Jesus, Jesus' own words. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. In other words, he's saying, hey, listen. There was words of admonition that he was going to give, and he wanted them to listen. Now, I am going to just read some scriptures here out of Exodus that touch some of the provocation in the wilderness. And we're going to continue to talk about that some here and use it as an example, because our Hebrew writers, there's been so many different aspects of it and so many different things that we won't touch on today that we could have, but we're going to briefly read this here. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and that would have been interesting to consider that word chide, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" So Moses was telling them that when they come chiding him, they were tempting the Lord. That's interesting. And the people thirsted there for water. They were thirsty. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And this wasn't the only time they accused Moses of this. And in doing this, they were accusing God of this. After God performed miracle after miracle, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me." That gives us a picture of how bad it was. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, therewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall water come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They were doubting whether God was among them or not. God was in control. What was God trying to do with all the testings in the wilderness? Did you ever think of that? What was God trying to accomplish? It was obvious that God was in control. And He brought them to each one of these situations, just like He does in our own lives today. God is completely in control of every part of our life. Completely. And He brings us to these very same places in our life, whether we recognize it or not. Things all of a sudden just look impossible. And He wants us to turn our eyes up and say, "Lord, I don't know what You're doing. I don't understand, but I know You're in control." And in every one of these situations, God was in control. But what was He trying to do? God's Word tells us what He was trying to do, or proving God what He was trying to do. And He said, in Deuteronomy, He says, "And ye shall earnestly remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you and to know what is in your mind and heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." That is what God was trying to do. "And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Do those words sound familiar? God's children were proved 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus Christ was 40 days in His wilderness. And when the devil came and tempted Him, these are the very words He said: "Man does not live by bread alone, by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And God goes on here: "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." Think about it. They were wondering. And I think their shoes didn't wear out. Someone has said, and I don't know if there's, didn't think about the scripture for that. But it says here, their feet didn't swell. Their clothes never wore out. Think about clothes for 40 years. It never wore out. We see God's provision in that. "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that thou as a man chasteneth his son, that as a man," that you should, God is saying you should consider this in your heart, "that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee." Think about that. Do you see God that way? A God that chastens, a God that proves, a God that tests, a God that tries our hearts. "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him." As we said, God was trying to humble them. I think they were probably a bit arrogant and proud as we can easily be. He was trying to prove them. He was trying to humble them. And he was trying to have them know what all was in their heart. So as we examine the scriptures here, we see the specific purpose of the wilderness was a proving ground. And the wilderness, God was trying to help them see the unbelief and the rebellion and the hardness in their hearts, the unfaithfulness. He was trying to get them to see us, see those things in their heart. How about us today? Is there something, is there situations that God is bringing into my life that God is trying to show me areas of need in my life? You know, many times we can trace God is such a God that when this is there, then this is lacking. When we're struggling with this, this is lacking. Many times it's a lack of a full surrender that brings us real challenge into our lives. And many times we think we surrendered back there, but we don't realize that slowly we pick things back up. And it's not a one-time surrender. It's a continual surrender of our heart and life before God that God wants of us. What is God trying to show you today? Through the situations, through the circumstances that you are facing. Maybe even, I think of, there's many specific things that we probably should have went into that we didn't hear. I think of the challenge that sometimes young people have to trust God with their future. It takes faith to come to God and say, God, I know and I believe with all my heart that you have a plan for my life. That you have a plan for my future. And I trust you, God, to lead me and to fulfill that in my life. And as young people, it can be a real challenge to do that. But when we can't do that, then we're going to experience a lot of the same things that the children of Israel faced back then. We're going to wonder. God's going to test us. And we're going to be full of unbelief and rebellion and hardness in our hearts. And we're just going to end up living somewhere else other than in the promises of God. And that is seemingly that's how it works sometimes. When we don't surrender, we end up living somewhere other than in the promises of God. Our loving Father still wants to help us. He wants to help us with our flesh and its appetites, our ideas, our ways, our carnality. And so we should listen to His word. The children of Israel didn't understand this. Or if they did, whenever they did, they hardened their heart. And that is something we'll talk about later. I think we'll talk about that a little bit later. They murmured and complained and never changed. They died in the wilderness. It seems like they missed out on an opportunity. All of those people, and it would have been interesting, I don't remember. Does someone remember how many thousands of people that would have died in the wilderness offhand that didn't go into the promised land offhand? And if any, I had the thought crossed my mind. I didn't do any of the research to, was it, I know there was 22, yes, Dan. What was how many people would have died in the wilderness that would have been like 20 and up? Does anybody have any idea? 600,000, was it? That's amazing. Seems like there's a lot of missed opportunity. Was that without women and children, maybe? That's really something. Yeah. Yeah, that's quite a parable that the Hebrew writer here is pointing us to and wanting us to consider. They struggled to trust God. They didn't think that God was for them. And where did that come into our life? Any of you remember? All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. There was doubt put in our carnal nature that it's there. If we give heed to it and give it place, that is planted there. That God is not for us. God is not striving for us. They struggled to trust God, that God was for them. They had to wait on God to rain down manna before they could eat. They had to wait on God to provide them with water. And God didn't always do this right when they thought He should. So they murmured and they complained. And I'm afraid that many times I would feel the same way they did. I'm afraid that many times I wouldn't be much better. May God help me. After all, they were God's chosen people. Why would God do this to them? Why would God put them in hard places? Why would God make them thirsty? Why would God make them go hungry? They were God's chosen people. They were the ones that should have had plenty in their own minds. They felt abandoned, so they abandoned God. Their faith in God was being severely tested. One thing that I did have here to just mention, maybe this scripture here. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is a mindset that I'm trying to cultivate in my own life. Is God allowed to ask me to suffer? And when He does, do I still believe that He's just as much my God as He was before? God is allowed to purge us and to test us and to ask us to suffer. He's allowed to do that, and He's done that all through history, we might say. First Corinthians 10:10 mentions a scripture too. It says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And the word murmur, it simply means to mutter or grumble, to say anything in a low tone. I think that's Devine's definition of it, if I remember right. And so, as we see the overall from 7 to 19, as we see these scriptures, there was judgment that fell from God because God's people were unable to trust and to put their faith in Him to provide. And that puts it all kind of in a nutshell. As we take all these scriptures together, they didn't really believe that God could provide for them. So they lived in unbelief. And then we see the judgment that came from that. And that branches out into many areas of our life when we think of providing for our families. We think of the church here. You know, every one of the brothers' hearts here is that there's a church here for 50 years. You know, but it takes faith in God. It takes faithfulness in the little things. We can't make that happen without God. We cannot do it. It takes faith to make all of that happen. And that faith has practical outworkings of things that we as God's people should do so that God can bless us and so there can be a church here for 50 years. Faith isn't the picture of sitting in a shade tree and picking the apples off as they come. It is a picture of faith has always had practical outworkings. And so there is a part that we must do, but let us not forget to have abundant faith in God as we come to Him in prayer and as our hearts are to have a church that is vibrant, on fire for God. And 50 years is probably not long enough. We don't know how long the world will stand, but my prayer is that God will have a group of faithful people here in Bern, Indiana until He comes back for His bride. And may we have the confidence that it's His heart more than it is ours. But I think in starting to move on towards closing, there's some of these scriptures that I have as we went down here from 7 to 19. I haven't done it to all of them, but some of them here, I have a few thoughts that I put on. And the wherefore in verse 7, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, the wherefore is looking back. It's looking back in order to more properly and correctly go forward. You know, He's pointing back to the first three chapters here, and He's doing that so we can more properly move forward. As you see a wherefore many times, think of that. Observe, the ruin of others should be a warning for us to take heed of ourselves. An evil heart of unbelief is at the bottom of all our unfaithfulness and all of our departures from God. Stubbornness. The hardening of the heart is the spring of other sins. And there's also a plea here as we study, as we break these Greek words down, as it says, today, if you hear His voice. It's, oh, that you would hear His voice. Oh, that you would hear His voice today. Are you listening for it? Are you expecting it? He speaks through brothers, through His Word, the Holy Spirit, through His Word. There's many different ways that He continues to direct by closing doors sometimes. You know, are we, when we're going along and things are working well and all of a sudden there's a closed door, do we see that as God's hand? I trust we do. I trust we have enough brokenness in our life to, oh, praise the Lord, God closed that door. It doesn't matter what it is. God leads us in many ways. It seems like the Holy Ghost is talking to us here, and He's telling us as His people to take heed. Are we awake? Are we listening? Can we hear? What is our heart attitude when God's voice comes? How often does God have to say it? Is God speaking to us? If He's speaking, what is He saying? And if He's saying it, are we hearing it? And if we're hearing it, is it changing our life? If we're hearing it, is it making a difference? I think we're hearing from God. I'm not here saying this because I believe there's a big need. I think each one of us has broken hearts and we want to hear from God. I just want to encourage us to be sensitive to God and His voice. It's interesting. I want to just throw out, as we talk about hearing God's voice, the Bible mentions over and over, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came. And behold, the word of the Lord came. And after these things, God, the word of the Lord came. And it says what it said. All the way through the Old Testament, it says that. And I had to think of Samuel's response. You know, we're talking about the scripture that says, today, if you hear His voice. I had to think of Samuel. I had to think of his response. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. And that, I think, is the right attitude and posture of our heart. When the word of God comes, that we would say, speak, Lord, thy servant is hearing, hears. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, verse 8. The word provocation really kind of tripped me up for a long time. I kept just repeating it and over and over again, and I tried to look it up. I looked it up in several dictionaries and whatnot. But it's basically just the act of provoking. It's almost astonishing to me that I didn't think about it before. But God's people provoked God. And that is so, and such stark contrast again to the grace gospel and all of the things that we hear in our day. God's people can still provoke God to this day. And I think they do. And that's really sobering. The provocation is basically the act that it's amazing, but God's people provoked Him to wrath and to anger. May we not provoke God with hard, unsurrendered hearts of unbelief and murmuring and complaining. It was interesting to me. Somehow I ran into a statement from a rabbi out of the Talmud. The Talmud? And this is really new to me. I was really intrigued by it. But the Talmud is a huge collection of doctrines and laws compiled and written before the 8th century A.D. by ancient Jewish teachers. And it often cites the Old Testament. And it is a basic book of Jewish law. In other words, it's pretty important to the Jew. And there's a statement from a rabbi in this Jewish book. It says, Rabbi Eliezer said, repent one day before you die. And I had to think here of today, if you hear his voice, and about not tempting God. And there's a lot of scriptures here that I'm not reading that this fits into here in the whole. But it says, repent one day before you die. And his audience objected. Does one know in advance the day of one's death? He replied, all the more reason to repent today, lest you die tomorrow. In this way, your entire life will be one of repentance. That was just kind of encouraging to me as I thought of that. Repent one day before you die, but he was really saying repent today, because you don't know if you're going to die tomorrow or not. The word here, let me back up here. The word here, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation. The word harden, it means to not become inflexible in the center of our being. Harden not your heart, that means don't let the center of our being become inflexible to where God can't speak into it in whatever manner He's trying to do that. Maybe through His Word, through counsel, whatever, but let it not become... The wilderness is an uncultivated, unpopulated, desolate, desert place. We can choose to be obstinately stubborn in our hearts, is a point that I want to make. We can choose to be very stubborn in the center of our being, where our decisions and all of our life governs, our heart governs a lot of our life. And we can choose, it's really clear here that we can choose to be really stubborn in that area of our life, in our heart. Trials are intended to make us think. Trials are intended to make us, to wean us from the world and to send us to the Bible and to drive us to our knees. That's what trials... I do remember when we got married, the older man that preached a message, I remember what he said. He said he prays that God will give us enough trials to keep us on our knees. And I found that's pretty good. And that is what trials are supposed to do. Let's go on here to verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Just a few thoughts here. The word err means to go astray or to get off course or to roam into error or to wander or to get misled. And he was saying they always kept doing that. They always kept going astray. They always went off course and they always wandered and got misled. To know God's ways through personal experience, through relationship, firsthand, grounded in personal experience. This is what it's talking about here. It says, they have not known my ways. They misunderstood God. They didn't know God in a personal way. They didn't experience God the way we experience Him today, even, I don't believe. I don't believe they had an intimate personal relationship with God. I don't think they knew Him the way we do. So He sware in His wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And the rest of these scriptures here, we've read them earlier. I don't think I'm going to spend a lot of time. Verse 14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And if from the starting point we walk where it is solid until we quit walking, then... how can I say this rightly here? Then we will be partakers of Christ. Nah, I'm not sure if I said that quite right here. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That means if we walk and we keep walking where it's solid, where it's right on the narrow way, and we keep doing that until the end, and then we're partakers of Christ. It's interesting that it's so easy for us to have the mindset that once we've partaken of Christ once, We will always be partakers no matter how we live, where we go, or what we do. But that's not really what this scripture is saying. It is giving a warning to these Hebrew Christians that, and he's trying to get their attention. He's saying, if you keep right on walking the way you started walking, then you're partakers of Christ. And it was really good for me to consider that. Well, what it said, today, if you hear his voice, almost a repeat, and it goes back into Psalms, and there's much that could be said, but I have a little account here I'd like to read about today. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The right time. You admit that it would be the right time to start on a certain journey when the following four conditions are all combined. First, a clear duty, a clear reason to undertake the journey. Second, a safe route. Thirdly, a suitable conveyance waiting for you. Fourthly, the danger that you could not go on a later day. To these might be added that your life depended on your starting at once. A young lady of a good family, a woman of the world, and a devotee of fashion came home from a religious service which she had been induced to attend. Evidently profoundly impressed, on returning to her chamber and turning over in her mind all she had heard, I suppose she felt under the force of the mighty influence that was drawing her towards better things. Moved, no doubt, by a spiritual impulse, she sat down by her table and took pen, ink, and paper and wrote down these words: if God spare my life for 6 months from this time, I will give my heart to Him. She signed her name. And then I suppose a misgiving must have crossed her mind, for she drew her pen through what she had written, and she wrote again underneath, if God spares me for 3 months from this time, I will give my heart to Him. Once again, the voice within, I apprehend, urged the danger of delay. Are you sure that you will live 3 months longer? And a second time she drew her pen through what she had written, and once more she wrote, If God spare me for 1 month from the present date, this day, if God spare for, here, let me start over here. If God spare me for 1 month from present day, this month I will give my heart to Him. The day before that date, there was a great fancy dress ball, and she had made up her mind that she must go to that ball at all costs. Something I conclude told her that it would not be consistent to go if she were a real Christian. So she fixed the date just as one day beyond this last scene of dispensation. If God spare me 1 month from this day, from this time, I will give my heart to Him. And she signed her name, and she went to her bed. The next morning, her lady's maid came to call her as usual. She tapped at the door, but there was no answer. She threw it open, entered the room, and looked at the bed. There upon the bed lay her young mistress, a cold corpse, and by her side was a sheet of paper. And on this sheet of paper were written the words, if God spare me for 1 month, I will give my heart to Him. God did not spare her for one night. She had heard God's voice, but alas, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts, is what we want to say here. In verse 19, the last verse in this chapter, it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief kept all but two out of the promised land. The younger generation was able to go into the promised land, but unbelief kept all the rest out. And I just want to encourage us today. There's another account here of a young man that went to a service, and the preacher was preaching about Christ, salvation, and he said that today, if you hear His voice, you can be saved. And so he came forward, and he said, I want to do it today. I want to do it today. And so they prayed and prayed until midnight, and the minister felt like he needed to go home. And he said, no, you told me it can be done today. So he stayed until the sun come up. And And he broke through and found Christ and was free. And it was a day later that there was a big accident in town. Some earth had fell down into a mine, and all the men were working for about an hour. And they finally found him and got some of his limbs dug out and whatnot. And as they got to him, he was expiring into eternity. And it was the same young man that the preacher had spent all night with. And he said, "Thank God." A smile came over his begrinned countenance, and he gasped out, "Thank God it was settled last night," and he fell back and died. Today, if you hear his voice. And so it is a good warning to all of us that when we put God off, when we procrastinate, and we know things aren't right, it hardens our heart and allows sin to grow there, and it makes our sensitiveness to God and other people, it takes it away. Our God proves this, and he's doing that now. He's trying our hearts. What is it that God is finding in our hearts? God sees things in our hearts that we don't know are there. And he has amazing ways, and he brings amazing situations and circumstances, and he does this to try to show us what is there. And I just want to close by saying, may God give us grace and strength to continue to be real and genuine as he tests and proves us. And may he give us the grace to respond to those testings in the right way. God bless you.